this. And like I said, I've known that for most of my life. I remember growing up, one time I decided to save up for a Big Mac. You know, I would see all of the commercials. It seemed like every single time I watched TV, there was a commercial for McDonald's. And you guys know how those commercials go. Everyone is so happy on the commercials. Everyone's smiling. Everyone's living their best life. Everyone is somehow incredibly fit, even though the only time you see them is when they're eating McDonald's. And you know, the very last thing that you see, generally speaking, on the commercial is the food, right? And if it's maybe it's some nuggets, the nuggets always look incredibly crispy. And if it's a burger, it's always built just right. And so that's what was on my mind when I went to McDonald's to get this burger. And so I went there, I opened up the box. You know, it was going to be this great thing. I was going to have that exact same experience that I saw on the commercials. And you guys know that didn't happen, right? Like, the Big Mac was incredibly sloppy. The top bun was, like, hanging off the side. Middle bun, like, non-existent, right? The patties were actually, they were more like flapjacks because they were so skinny. And it was incredibly sloppy because the sauce was just everywhere. And you guys know I felt deceived and cheated. And I remember thinking, somebody needs to be held accountable for what just happened here, because what was advertised to me was not even close to what I actually received. And so just thinking about that, the best way I could describe what I was looking for there is I like consistency from things. So I like for what I see to be what I actually get. I like for what I'm promised to be the thing that I actually receive. And I'm probably not the only one who thinks like that. This principle, it applies to things that are probably a little more important than just a Big Mac, right? So just keeping it kind of in the thought processes of purchases. You know, when we all purchase things, we generally like to get what we pay for. You know, how would you feel if you were shopping online for a car? Maybe something happened to your car, or maybe you just realize you need more space in your vehicle. Something happens, you say, okay, I need a new car. How would you feel if you searched online, you found the perfect vehicle? It had everything that you needed to do whatever you need to do. Of course, it was the perfect color, had all of the right accessories. How would you feel if you went through that whole process, you contacted the current owner, you went there, and there was something wrong with the car, something that the pictures online didn't show you? Maybe there's a dent, right? The person took the pictures from like the perfect angle that you couldn't see the dent that was at the back. You wouldn't like that, right? More than likely, you're not even going to purchase that car, especially not for that exact same price. Maybe you might be able to work something out with them to buy it at a lower price, but more than likely you found something out about this person's integrity. So you probably don't even want to deal with that person anymore, because what they advertised to you and what you actually got, those things didn't match. But maybe it wasn't a dent. Maybe the dent didn't actually bother you. Maybe you purchased this car during the summer. It was July or August and it's warm outside, and so the car works fine. But then January and February rolls around and now the car doesn't start. Or maybe it does actually start, but as you're going down the road, it starts stopping, or it doesn't run very smooth, right? Like you would feel like, again, you didn't get what you paid for. You would feel like you got the raw end of the deal. And so again, we like consistency in really all aspects of our lives. We like that with our relationships too. You know, I'm thinking about friends. If you had a friend who was, when they were with you, they said, hey, like, you're great, I love you, I'm always gonna have your back. But then somehow you found out that when they were around other people, you know, maybe they were gossiping about you, they were slandering you, just saying things that they shouldn't say about you, you wouldn't want that friend anymore, because that person is inconsistent in the different circumstances that they might find themselves in. And of course, the biggest one is spouses, right? We want our spouses to match, the behavior to match when they're with other people than when they're with us. You know, if every time you went out with your spouse and you were around other people and they're all like loving and kind and patient, just this awesome person, but then when it was just you two, it wasn't like that. Maybe they were mean and like angry and stuff like that. You wouldn't like that. In fact, it might get to the point where you might say something like, hey, what gives when we're in all these other circumstances? You're awesome, but then here something different is going on. And the inverse is true as well. If there was a spouse that said, hey, like, I'm going to be loyal to you, I'm going to be faithful to you, but then they went out and did something different, if those things don't match, you know, that's how marriages end. And so just thinking about that, thinking about how we like consistency, how we like for what you see to be what you actually get, kind of the first thing that I need us to really come to grips with and really understand is that God feels the exact same way about you and me. You know, that feeling that you have, like, hey, like, I need this thing to match up, God feels that same way too. The you that's behind the scenes, it needs to match the you that everybody else gets to see as well. You know, the you that makes it to church all the time, the you that maybe serves publicly, the you that of course answers questions in Bible class, and the you that just generally seems to be all about Jesus and all about God and all about doing things that are proper for the kingdom, that you must match the you that's there when it's just you and God. You know, again, remember how you feel about that car that you bought that it just doesn't work right? Remember you felt like you didn't get what you paid for? Because again, cars are expensive, right? Like for most of us, if we're going to have to go buy a car, or there's going to have to be some mental thought that goes into that. We're going to have to maybe save up. There's going to be some time and energy spent. And so if you go through all that to purchase this car, you want to get what you paid for, right? And so money and time and effort, like all that stuff adds up. But you were purchased too. And it took Jesus. It took the blood of the Son of God to purchase you and to redeem you from your sins. Don't you think God wants to get what he paid for? And so I think we understand this, right? I think everybody knows that Christians are supposed to be consistent. And so maybe my question is, what makes us inconsistent? What causes us to get to this point? Because again, generally speaking, we know that we don't like people that are not consistent. In fact, we have a word for people who advertise one self when in actuality they aren't like that, and we call those people hypocrites. And I don't think anybody's ever said that as a term of endearment, right? Like, we all understand, like, hypocrites are, that's not a good thing. And so even though we understand, and even though we also understand that God doesn't want that either, sometimes we find ourselves in positions where we are not consistent. I think everybody here has probably been guilty of that at one time or another. Maybe it's something small, like you've been really struggling all week with some sin that you've tried to get over it, but for some reason you just can't. And you come to church on some Sunday and somebody asks you in the back, hey, how was your week? I'm fine. It was great. Really wasn't all that great, was it? And so what gets us to that point? What gets us to the point where we are willing to put up this front that doesn't match what is actually happening? I think it's the desire to get maybe praise from other people, maybe to keep up a certain perception that isn't actually reality. In fact, I think that's what's at the heart of what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. It's been a couple weeks since Carl advanced us in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'll maybe give us a little bit of a refresher here. Here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven." And so Jesus was dealing with people who were doing different things to put up this front, when in actuality, they weren't like that. And they had all of these different practices that they did to kind of emphasize this. And he says here, whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. And so that means what it says. There were people who, when they gave, they sounded a trumpet. That way everybody could look at them and say, hey, look, here's this good and this godly and this spiritual person who's doing good things, but they didn't actually match that. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Again, they would pray out in the open so that people would look at them and say, hey, look, this guy's got it together. This guy's doing the right things. He says, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. And so when they were fasting, they would do different things to make themselves look even lower than they actually were, so people could look at them and say, hey, look, like this person cares about godly things. This person cares about spiritual things. But there wasn't any actual substance there. And so the reason that they were able to do these things and the reason why we kind of find ourselves sometimes in similar situations, it's the competing motivations. Sometimes we want for people to look at us as spiritual more than we actually want to be spiritual ourselves. Again, that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And sure, I don't think that we're going to necessarily do any of the specific things that happen here, but I'm sure if you think about it, there are plenty of things that we can do on a regular basis to give the perception of having things together when that isn't actually what is going on. And so Christians are consistent. And again, we know this, we understand this, and a couple of caveats before we move forward. When we say that Christians are consistent, we are not saying that Christians are flawless, right? I don't want anybody to go home today and think, oh man, like I said things were good. I told Guy in the back, hey, things are fine, and I did like one thing this week. And so now I'm a hypocrite. No, we're not really talking about that. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about being flawless. We are talking about a pattern of behavior. So if every single week you say to God, hey, yeah, things are awesome, when every single week things maybe aren't awesome, then maybe you fall into this category. We're also not saying that when we say Christians are consistent, we're also not saying Christians can't grow. We're also not saying that Christians can't get better. In fact, we're saying just the opposite, because Christians are the kinds of people that do whatever they can to make sure that they are consistent. And so that means Christians will do introspection. Christians, when they say, hey, when they put out this front, when they say, hey, this is how things are, they will look into their hearts and look into their lives and see, hey, does this actually match up? Christians will humble themselves, and when they realize things don't match, they will say, hey, this isn't actually what's going on. And when they do recognize those problems, they will make changes. They will grow. They will make strides. And so when we say that Christians are consistent, what we're saying is Christians will do everything that they can to make sure that the person that they put out for everybody to see really matches the real person. And so maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's in like that exact same position, you know, and you're thinking, well, sure, I'm inconsistent. Sure, I've got some things, but really, what's the big deal? Right, like I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not doing anything like major. Well, there's a story in the book of Acts that I think really emphasizes this need for consistency. And it's actually, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. There's a story here that really emphasizes this need for consistency. And this story actually, it had ripple effects for the first Christians that saw everything that happened there. And I think it served as a great warning for them. And it can be a great warning for us as well. So the actual story that I'm referring to is Ananias and Sapphira, which is found in chapter 5. But there's a little bit of context that happens at the end of chapter 4 that I think it's very important for us to understand if we're going to understand why Ananias and Sapphira did what they did. So look at Acts chapter 4. Verses 32 through the end of the chapter. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this is the backstory for what's going to happen here with Ananias and Sapphira. You can see religious people are doing good things for the Lord and for the church. It says that believers are going out and they're selling pretty much everything they had or a lot of what they had for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can see the benefits of that, because it says that there was not even a needy person among them. And I just want us to think of how great of an activity is going on here, that they sold so much that there was no need amongst anybody that was there. And so again, believers are going out and they are selling things. And so in this time frame, like this is what it looks like to be a religious person. If you are a religious person, these are the kinds of things that you're going to be doing. We see something similar to this happen towards the end of Acts chapter 2 as well. And so I get the impression that if someone was like an innocent bystander, if someone saw that someone sold everything they had and was just giving it to the apostles, laying it at their feet, not even really worrying about, hey, what are they going to do with this? They just give it to them. If somebody saw someone doing that, they would conclude, hey, look, this is a spiritual person. This is a religious person. This is someone who's got it together, someone who is doing the right kinds of things. And so there's also some recognition that comes with what happens here. There's some recognition that comes with giving. We see an example of this in the last couple of verses. There's this guy named Joseph, who we all know him as Barnabas. He is noticed by the apostles for what he's doing, and he gets that nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And even what Barnabas does here is noticed by the scriptures. It's recorded for everyone else to read about moving forward. And so there's a lot of maybe spiritual equity that goes into living this way. If someone were to look at you at this time and see that you were selling everything to give to the church, they would say, hey, look, you're doing what's right. And so let's read about what Ananias and Sapphira do. Read verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 5 with me. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so I think Ananias and Sapphira want in. I think they want what's going on in the end of chapter 4. They want that mystique that comes from doing right, but they don't want everything else that actually comes with it. And so because they want to maintain this front that, hey, they're doing what's right while still keeping some things for themselves, they end up lying. You know what I'm saying? Hey, look, this is what we're doing, but in actuality, this is what was happening. Again, they sell their stuff just like everybody else, but it says that they hold some things back for themselves. And so for Ananias and Sapphira, glory to God was not their primary concern. Maintaining that public perception was their primary concern. If glory to God is really what was on their mind, maybe they would have actually given everything, or B, at least they wouldn't have lied about what was going on. But no, because they wanted people to see and wanted people to know that this is where they were, they lied about what was going on. They wanted people to perceive them as religious. And sure, I think that there's probably some greed that's involved here as well, but I think the primary thing is they wanted that perception. And so let's keep reading. Let's see how God feels about what Ananias and Sapphira do. Read verses 3 through 6 with me. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? After it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. And so God is obviously not pleased with what Ananias and Sapphira do. God is not pleased with someone putting out this front to say, hey, look, I'm a good Christian, and not actually living that thing out. And so I can imagine Ananias and Sapphira maybe even could have said to themselves, hey, like, this really isn't a big deal, what we're doing here. You know, no one's getting hurt. No one's going to know for sure. We're still doing some good. You know, when they sell those things, some people are going to be taken care of. You know, whatever the different things that they set in their minds to make this thing okay. Regardless of all that, God isn't pleased with it. You know, first it's Ananias. Peter says, you know, why has Satan filled your heart? Why did you do this thing? You know, I would have loved if he would have actually been able to answer that question. But I think his point is that it didn't have to be this way. And so Ananias drops dead. Because Ananias put up this front, Ananias's life is taken from him. And so Sapphira, she ends up almost, I guess, getting a second chance. Read verses 7 and 8 with me. Or excuse me, 7 through 9. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And so again, Sapphira seems to get this second chance. And I think that shows us how merciful God can be with us when we are inconsistent, when we do sometimes put up that front. But I want us to just think about how far gone you have to be to lie to an apostle's face. Sapphira is too far gone. And again, it all boils back down to the fact that she's inconsistent. She cares more about what people think about her than what's actually going on. And so Sapphira, she ends up finding the same fate as Ananias. So now we have two people who put up the front when they really didn't match it. We have two people who lost their lives. And so there's this great warning. Read just verse 11 with me. It says, "Then great fear came on the whole church and all those who heard these things." You know, this whole situation here, it shows us how seriously God takes authenticity. You know, this is one of the few times in the Bible when God actually just strikes someone down. And so I think this shows us just how much God really cares about the consistency in our lives. You know, it seems like it shook the early church. It says that great fear came amongst all of them. The people, they were in shock. You know, my take is that they probably didn't do what Ananias and Sapphira did moving forward. And so while this was a great warning for them, this is a great warning for us as well. Because unfortunately, when we put on the front, when we care more about public perception than what's actually happening in our spiritual lives, this is the same kind of path that we find ourselves on. And obviously, that's not to say that telling someone, you know, "I'm fine," when things really aren't fine, we're not saying that that's the equivalent to lying to an apostle, but it does put you on this same road. You know, he asked him, "Hey, why has Satan filled your heart?" When the perception doesn't match reality, you know, that's how we make room for Satan. When our goal in doing things becomes something other than God's glory, that's when Satan sneaks in. That's when we are distracted. That's the pride of life. You know, we can go to great lengths that we never thought were possible when we really give in to this mindset of this public perception. You know, I really doubt that Ananias and Sapphira thought that this was how their story was going to end. I probably doubt that they even thought that this would ever include something like this. But again, if we aren't careful, this is the point that we get to. If we aren't careful, we can create this public persona that does not match what's actually going on, and then we're really no different than Ananias and Sapphira. And so if this is what we choose, if this is the path that we choose to be on, unfortunately, it ends in the same kind of death. And again, obviously, I'm not saying that God's going to strike someone down there in the back. But it does make us dead in the sense that we're not going to be able to bear fruit. We're not going to be really focused and really dedicated on glorifying God in everything that we do if we're really caring more about how people see us. And of course, it separates us from God. It makes us dead spiritually. You know, when we are not consistent, when Christians are not consistent, it leads to this place of no return. And so while that is a lot of doom and gloom, it doesn't have to be that way. And I think that's what one of my favorite things about the Bible is that it shows us all of the bad things that can happen. It shows us all of the evil, you know, all of the lengths that living not like Jesus can take us to. But also shows us the good things too. You know, for every one story of Ananias and Sapphira, someone who puts up this front where it doesn't match reality, we got 50 people who are actually living right. And so Jesus actually tells us how we can avoid getting to the place that Ananias and Sapphira get to. Again, thinking back to Matthew chapter 6, he says, "But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In 17 and 18, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so the way to make sure that we don't get to where Ananias and Sapphira get to is by focusing on working in private. Focus on working when no one else is around, when there's no one else to notice and say, "Hey, look, like this guy's doing right." Those are the places that we really need to focus on. He says, focus on glorifying God rather than glorifying yourself. Because again, if you're focused on glorifying God, you'll be doing good in all of the different circumstances that you're in. And even the good that you do in private at some point, I'm sure, will actually become public as well. You know, again, sometimes the good that we do ends up happening in public because we become the kinds of people who are trying to glorify God in every single situation that we're in. And so if we're going to get to this point, if we're going to get to the point where we are consistent, we're going to have to make sure that we focus on doing good in private. And so this week, you know, work on doing good in private. You know, doing good when no one else is around. Work on doing good in your marriage when it's just you and your spouse. Work on doing good when it's just you by yourself, when it's just you and God and there's no one to maybe give you the pat on the back. Work on your prayer life while you're by yourself. You know, that was one of the examples that Jesus gave. You know, how's your prayer life when no one else is able to hear your prayers? You know, it was the only time that God ever hears from you when Neil actually puts you on the duty roster? No. Pray in private. Let's work on what we do in private this week. And so we all have an opportunity right now to make sure that we're right with God. And I think we should all praise God for that. Maybe you're here and you haven't actually been baptized, but you know that you need to. Maybe you're someone who you grew up going to church here, or you grew up going to some kind of church, and you know that that's really what needs to happen. You're at that point. That's the next step for you, but there's something that's keeping you from doing it. Come down front. We want to talk about that. We want to help you get over whatever hump that you need to get over. Maybe there's someone here who you know a little bit about something. You feel like maybe I need to do that, but you got a couple questions. We want to talk about those things too. We want to set up time to continue to answer those questions moving forward. But maybe you're here and your perceived self doesn't match your actual self. Maybe you haven't been living the way that you need to. You can take today to say, I am not going to live that way anymore. I think we can all use this time to take advantage of the fact that we have the opportunity to make sure that we are right with God. So if you have any needs at all, please make them known now as we stand and as we sing our invitation song.